I'm going to talk to you about the reading that we heard from Malachi and also from the Gospel of Luke, which the reading from Malachi, as you probably heard, forms part of the basis for the reading of the Gospel of Luke. But first of all, I'd like to begin by complaining. And my complaint is this. This doesn't happen very often. It's because of this weird constellation of the Feast of the Purification, which doesn't normally happen on Sundays with just the regular lectionary. So that meant that this reading from Malachi has been read twice in the last month and a half or so. Month and a half, would you say?
I think before Christmas. Before
Christmas, during Advent as well. So I'd like to complain about how unappreciated I am. After I preached on Malachi the last time, I had a couple of people speak to me. One came up to me. He's not here this morning, or I'd call him out and embarrass him. He basically says, "I like that, Father. You soft pedaled the apocalypse." And I'm going, okay. He meant it humorously. I didn't take it personally. But then I went home. And I said to my wife, "Do you know what this man said to me?" She said, "What? I'm sure you didn't deserve it." And she said to me, he said to me, "He accused me of soft peddling the apocalypse." And she goes, "Well, you did." I said, "What would you like me to say?" She said, "I would like you to say that there is evil in the world. As there is, as the apocalypse and these kind of semi-apocalyptic readings, even in the gospel, address the nature of evil in the world, in its existence." As I was speaking to the children this morning, actually, that was a little bit of an apocalyptic conversation, in a way, because we did address the nature of evil in the world. So I would like to, I don't know if any of you have seen the classic movie, it really does exist, I've seen it more than once, called Abraham Lincoln Vampire Slayer. You haven't seen this?
No.
Oh, go home, watch it, it's great, it's a great movie. I don't usually address my sermons, but I'd like to call this one The Blessed Virgin Mary, Smasher of Idols. And I'll explain to you why in a second. So there's an old rabbinic story, and it goes like this. Again, the rabbis told this about Abraham. So as you know, Abraham and his family left their ancient homeland, the city of Ur, which if I'm not mistaken, is the second most ancient city in the world, in Mesopotamia. That's this ancient city with its culture and its idols, and they set off to Haran, which is further west, into what we would now call Syria, and settle there temporarily. And Abraham's father, although they brought their culture and their idols with them, and the rabbis tell us that Abraham's father was by profession an idol maker. And Abraham, who was feeling called by God, as you know, to come and follow him into the unexpected newness of belief in the one true God and into unexpected territory, was troubled by this. And so he walked in his father's shop again, because the idol maker, his father's shop was full of idols. Idols are us. And walked in, and he took a stick, and he smashed all of the idols, except for one of the idols. And he placed the stick in the arms of one of the idols. And his father came home, looked around, was very angry. He left Abraham in charge, and he said to him, "Abraham, what have you done?" And Abraham said to him, It wasn't me. It was him. The idol. It was this guy here with the stick. And Abraham's father says to him, you know that idols can't do anything. And his father, Abraham said to his father, do your ears hear what your mouth is saying? The Pope's chaplain, and this is notable because it is so innovative, but it's also so correct. The Pope's chaplain in one of his sermons said this: when we think of Eve, we think of her, we think of Mary rather, sorry. When we think of Mary, we think of her perhaps as being the new Eve. Rightly so, the fathers talked that way. He said, but we should maybe even more rightly think of Mary as the new Abraham, in that she, with faith, hope, but without any sense of absolute determinacy about how things are going to turn out, said yes in a situation which was just extremely uncertain. And I think it's an extremely, extremely good observation that that's who she was. We can see this, I think often our pictures of Mary, I'll just speak for myself, I won't talk about the pictures that are in your mind of Mary. Well, I think of the parish that I came into the church in. I'll talk about those pictures. A little bland. Mary's a little bland sometimes. And that she's a young woman, which is fine. Kind of a passive expression on her face. And just kind of, well, yeah, whatever you say. But the Mary of the Bible is not just whatever you say. She's not just passive. Again, think of her as being the new Abraham, and then think of her in the context of this story. And the, let's put it this way, the heading for this story of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus coming into the temple. And in Luke, Mary is central. Coming into the temple is this, from Malachi. The Lord whom you await is coming into the temple, is returning to the temple, but who can stand the day of his coming? So that implies that the return, that God's return, that the light and the heat that he brings is not just healing and consoling. As I was saying to the kids, sometimes when the light comes on, you can also see maybe things need to be picked up in the room a little bit. So the light that comes into the light that is brought into the temple, the light that's brought into the temple by Mary, Jesus, and Joseph is not just a consoling light. Why do I say that? Well, look at the response of the older people in this story, right? If I don't think about this story, I don't read it, I just think about it, I'm going, oh, isn't it nice that people of my age can just take little children and hold them and comfort them, and, you know, it's a very lovely story. But that is not what Simeon says, is it? Simeon says, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many. He will be a sign of contradiction, and the inner thoughts of many will be laid bare, and a sword shall pierce your own heart. 2. In other words, who likes Well, on a smaller scale, who likes to be confronted? Anybody here? Put up your hand. We'll have a confrontation session later. Anybody really enjoy a good confrontation? Not really. I guess maybe some people might be enjoy a good argument sometimes, but to be, what do they say? Light is the best disinfectant, right? To experience that kind of light, which exposes your, as it says here, your own inner contradictions, is not something that any of us particularly desire, although it's necessary. And Simeon is predicting there will be conflict because there's evil. And sometimes there's evil in our hearts. Think of in the past, and this is where I want to come back to the thought of idols. It was, I think of Josiah and Hezekiah. So we think of the temple. This is a place where God is worshipped. It's wonderful. It was built by Solomon. Blah, 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 blah. It's great. Music's great. You know, it's beautiful. But over the course of time, what happened? You have kings whose hearts were turned away from God. And what did they bring into the temple? Idols. They brought idols into the temple. And what would happen periodically is that the temple would have to be purified. In other words, there would have to be a smashing of the idols. You can think of it as being something which is almost cyclical in nature. Well, that's okay. I have no idols in my house, guarantee you. But what do I have? Well, as John Calvin says, the human mind is an idol factory, right? As we were reading St. Athanasius lately, great early father says, what's the cause of idolatry? Cause of idolatry is fear. We take what we fear, we build something we can control, and then we think, everything's working pretty well now. I can control things. So we can think of our own particular, idols. Here we have the Holy Family coming into the temple, and who can abide the day of the coming, of that coming, of the smashing of the idols? What comes to mind when we think of idols? Well, we can think of the eight passions, right? It goes back to early monasticism. We can think of things. Here are the eight passions. Let's see, greed. You all know this. Greed, lust. I like my translation of this, sulking anger. I think, which is a better translation, sulking anger, desiring glory, putting too much emphasis on food and drink. And then the two worst are pride, and this is the one I like because it's so hard to get a handle on, not caring. Not caring. Like, I'm not even going to make an effort because I don't care anymore. So, Mary, the descendant of Abraham, hears these words addressed to her son. You will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. You will reveal the secret of many hearts. And you will experience much resistance, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. So what does my version of sweet little Mary implicitly say to her son as she growing up, as he's growing up? Don't worry, idol smashing is the family business. The Pope's chaplain was correct. Very much like Abraham. So we can today we consider as we consider Candlemas, as we consider the coming of light into darkness, as we consider the fact that the apocalypse is an event which unveils and rattles things up, as the fact that there is evil which needs to be exposed in order to be transformed, right? Not in order just to bring horrible judgment, but in order to be transformed, we can consider this. What are our own idols? I know it's a question we ask all the time, but it's worth considering. What are the things that we cling to that do not, it could be objects, or it could be patterns of living, could be habits of thought, you name it. What are the things that we cling to that when we are honest and it's exposed to light, we can admit to ourselves, this does not bring us life. This does not, and this impedes our relationship with God. What are those things? And then we have a way of dealing with it. The way Mary dealt with it, it says she took these words and she meditated on them in her heart, the words of Scripture and the words of God. So may Jesus, through the intercession of his baseball bat-bearing mother, come, find and come and destroy our idols of heart and habit in order not to punish us, but enable to free us. The Lord is coming into his temple. Who can stand the day of his appearing? We can. Because of our desire to be transformed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your light which has come into the world, and the darkness can never overcome it. We confess to you that we cling to things which do not give us life, Lord. Sometimes we cling to them pretty hard. Lord, loosen the grasp of our hands over these things. Smash the idols we hold on to. Set us free and give us life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.